wise woman once told me, it is a blessing to have your heart revealed. Now think about that and think if you would agree with that. Do you consider it a blessing if your heart is exposed and you start to find out, wow, I really struggle with forgiving people or repenting and asking for forgiveness for my sin? It really is a blessing. And so we're going to talk about repentance and forgiveness today. We're going to go through the words of repentance, or I should say the letters, and filling in the blank of some different principles for repentance. And then we'll look at forgiveness. And as we know, everything starts in the control center of our hearts, right? So it's not about action changing first and foremost. It's not about just do this and here's how you repent and here's how you forgive and change all your actions and then you're good to go. It starts in your heart. And so we get to see when we do sin or when we're faced with a choice to forgive somebody or to repent to somebody, we're faced with that choice to see, does the Holy Spirit actually control my heart? Or is something else in charge and driving the boat and steering us in the wrong direction? And that's life, right? We're not going to do it perfectly. We need to keep asking God to correct our hearts. So let's look at some of these principles here. First one is R, recognize God's undeserved mercy. So you can fill in the blank there on the first line. So repentance means that you recognize God's undeserved mercy. Recognize God's undeserved mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's mercy is incredible, that he would pluck us out of our sin and forgive us. And I heard this example one time that, you know, you're drowning in the ocean and God reaches out to you and pulls you into the lifeboat. No, you're dead. You already drowned. You're at the bottom of the ocean and you're a corpse. And even if somebody was going to try to save you, you would say, no, thank you. I like it down here. And then God reaches down and he says, I want to pull you out of this nasty, yucky ocean with weird, icky sea creatures. And I'm going to breathe new life into you, and then I'm going to pour blessings on you. That's how God treats us. That's what his mercy is. We didn't deserve it at all. God doesn't owe us anything. He is so gracious and kind to us. And so a truly repentant person recognizes that God chooses to lovingly cover and forgive our sins, and extend grace and mercy to us. E is for expect sorrow for your sin. Expect sorrow for your sin. You have offended God. Every time you sin against God, every time you sin, you are sinning against God and you're sinning against other people a lot of times. And when you do that, it's as if you're taking another nail and you're putting it in God's hands on the cross and you're saying, fine, be up there. It doesn't matter. If that's what we do when we sin, is we say, you can die. That doesn't, your salvation doesn't mean anything. When we think about it that way, it kind of hits us differently, right? Our sin is the reason that he died on the cross. And so when we're repentant, we remember that it is a sorrowful thing. You should be sad when you sin. You don't need to wallow in it. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, I now rejoice, Paul says, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful unto repentance, that you did something about it. Peter and Judas both sinned really bad, and they both responded really differently. Judas felt bad, and he went and committed suicide. Peter felt really bad. He confessed to the Lord later and made it right. Took him a little bit of time because Jesus was being crucified, but he made it right. And then he became so used by the Lord in such good ways. A repentant person is not sad or embarrassed because she got caught. She's sad and grieved that she has broken one of God's laws. She doesn't act like, it's not that big deal, or God's going to forgive me. It's okay. I can bend the rules a little bit. Instead, when she realizes she sinned, she is truly sorrowful for it. P is for practices a humble attitude. Practices a humble attitude. Asking someone to forgive you should not be a chore to you or just make you go, ugh, I have to go ask that person to forgive me. It's like, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. It shouldn't be like that. If it is, ask the Lord to change your heart. But a repentant person is wanting to meekly and humbly seek out a restored relationship and a restored friendship and to realize where they have offended other people. Instead of just expecting, well, you know, they kind of deserved it. Like, nope, that's not a humble attitude. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Then Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, the humble girl who realizes she doesn't know all the facts. She's spiritually helpless. She's not prideful in herself. Blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next E in repentance is for evaluates what the other person says, or evaluates what they hear. So evaluate what the other person says. How many of you have actually had somebody come up to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something, and they confront you on your sin and they bring up something that you've done? How many have actually had that happen? Okay. So that is a gracious, kind thing for somebody to do. And it's really hard. It's actually really hard to go confront someone. And we're going to talk about that in a different week. But when we are confronted, when somebody wants to tell us something that, you know, whether it's your mom or whether it's a friend or somebody else, then repentant people are good listeners. They might ask humble questions if someone is talking to them about a problem. You might even say, could you, like in a kind, gracious way, could you give me an example of what you mean? Like, I'm not sure I understand. Not so you can defend yourself, but so you can understand the situation a little bit better and help serve that person, not cause them to stumble. So Proverbs 18:12-13 says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before glory. He who responds with a word before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." So don't answer quite yet. Give it a little bit of time. It is really hard to listen to somebody call you out on something. And sometimes they're wrong, and sometimes there's a little bit of right in that. Still, just be that gracious listener when somebody comes to you. In a section of Proverbs that gives wisdom about listening, Proverbs 16:20 says, "He who considers the word will find good, and how blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh." A repentant person listens carefully, doesn't defend herself, and tries to understand what the other person is trying to communicate. She doesn't build up a defense in her mind and just shut that person down and shut the conversation down. And she doesn't clam up emotionally and act cold and unfeeling. Fine, tell me what I did wrong. Okay, this, you know, this, that, and the other, whatever. Like, that's not a listening heart, right? She listens well, wants to hear from others. N is for note the impact on the gospel and church. Note the impact on the gospel and church. What would you think if one Sunday you arrive at church, you get settled in your seat, and you had a conflict with, let's say, another girl in youth group, and you see her kind of on the other side of the church, and you're like, oh good, I'm not sitting by her today. Whew, like, I don't have to deal with that. I just don't want to deal with that right now. And then let's say Pastor Steve gets up into the pulpit and he says, before I start, I just want to call out these two girls, and I need you to get along. Like, what would you be thinking? I'd go, oh my goodness, I need to hide. I need to run. I need to do something. That would be so embarrassing, right? But Paul literally did that in the Bible. Like, Euodia and Syntyche are forever in the Bible. as two ladies who could not get along. And Paul was so kind in the way that he worded it, but he reached out to those ladies and he said, hey, I'm begging you, get along, because there's something bigger going on than just your little argument. And then he also said, hey, pastor, hey, other members of the church, help them along, help them to get along. Disunity breaks up the church, and it will destroy the church. Ephesians 4:3 says, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, if you put yeast into a mix of dough, it's going to spread into the whole thing. And so a little bit of disunity will make the whole church go off track. And I've seen that happen in different churches I've been in. An unrepentant person affects the rest of the church in many ways, such as causing heartache in the other people who are watching and want them to reconcile. It pulls them out of ministry and serving opportunities, and then that makes a greater responsibility on other people. That person is discouraging the pastors and the leaders who pray for unity every week. That person becomes self-focused and just becomes, they only see their own problem. They don't see the greater needs that are going on with people around them. They're training themselves to not deal with other problems in the future. And ultimately, they're demonstrating that it doesn't matter if you're part of a church, that the gospel doesn't really need to change your heart. Because I can have a fight with you and not make it right, and that's fine. That's like anti-gospel, right? So a repentant person realizes that if they don't deal with their sin, it's going to cause massive effects in the rest of the church, and in their own hearts, because sin always spreads and always gets worse. T, or the repentant person, truly desires peace. Truly desire peace. So this one kind of means that when you apologize, it shouldn't just be to get it over and done with and smooth things out. It should be to work towards a better relationship with that person, a better, stronger friendship. Hebrews 12:14 says if you don't have a desire to be at peace with other people, and it's not a big deal to you if you have conflicts, then you might need to evaluate if you're a believer. If you're okay with just letting that be there and have a conflict, you should probably check your heart there. And then Romans 14:19 says, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And this doesn't mean that you're always going to get that peace. Sometimes you won't. But we are commanded to pursue it, even when it's awkward or uncomfortable, or when we don't fully get to share our side of the story. We're still called to be a peaceful person. A is for adjust loyalty from sin to holiness. So the repentant person adjusts their loyalty from sin to holiness. In the Old Testament, the word repentance had the idea of turning away from sin or changing your mind about it. Kind of has this 180 degree idea to it. If you're going this way, you change and you go the opposite direction. And then in the New Testament, the word used for repentance means stop being loyal to your sin. Stop holding on to it. So a repentant person recognizes what I'm doing is breaking God's commandments right now. I am trying to justify and excuse why I think I should be allowed to do this or why I don't have to do something that is right. But I want to repent to God about this. God, I want you to enable me to turn the opposite direction from where I've been heading. So many times I think I'm wise. I think I know all of the facts. I think I know the best thing to do in response. And really, I'm foolish and I need you to teach me, Lord. I need to remember that this is an offense against your holy law. And so make me different from the person I used to be. Help me to run hard away from sin, because that sin is going to keep following you. And then so many times in the Old Testament, and we see it again in 1 Peter 1:16, God tells his people, be holy because I am holy. Good little reminder. All right, so N is not vague, but specific. So the repentant person is not vague, but they're specific. So vague is V-A-G-U-E, if you're not sure on that one. So I'm going to give you two examples, and I want you to just listen for the differences here. So example one. Hey, I'm really sorry about what happened last night at youth group. I don't know what came over me and what I was thinking. I feel really bad about it. Okay. Example two. I want to apologize to you about what I said in front of others last night at youth group. I was wrong in what I said, and even though my intention wasn't to embarrass you, I still wasn't using self-control with my tongue, and so I did sin in my speech. And I was also a poor example to all those other people in youth group who heard what I said. I've repented to the Lord. I've asked him to help me with my words, and would you be willing to forgive me for what I said and how I hurt you? Do you see the difference there? Right? One is being specific. This is what I did. It was wrong, and I see that it hurt you. Other people might not repent that way to you, but you be specific in how you're repenting and confessing to somebody else. The second one seemed more genuine, right? Instead of like, sorry, my bad. Nobody can do anything. Like, that puts the other person in a really awkward position. If you just say, sorry, like, that's not really biblical. We're going to get to the next one here. Is C, is confess verbally. Confess verbally. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a great hope of a verse. And then Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It takes words. Confession is not just mumbling something, hey, sorry, my bad, and or maybe giving a hug. I had somebody one time that just gave me a hug, and she just looked at me like really sad and just... And then she left, and I was like, what was that? I don't know what happened. And later found out like there was still a problem. And so I couldn't do anything about that. But when you are specific and you say, this is what I did, and this is so embarrassing and nasty to say out loud, but this is what I did, will you forgive me? Then that gives that person an opportunity to practice forgiveness on their side. If you just say sorry to people, it doesn't really solve the problem. Right? It just kind of puts the other person in a weird position of not knowing what to say. But instead, train yourself when you do sin, train yourself to say, I did something wrong. Will you please forgive me? And that shows that there really is a real sin. But there's also real restoration and there's real forgiveness and real repentance. And then E for repentance is execute action plan to replace sin. It's like you're on a secret mission. Execute an action plan to replace it, to replace the sin. Execute action plan to replace sin. So think if you were at summer camp. I know there was one where you had the mud pit. Right. And let's say you're in that circumstance and you're all muddy and gross. Right. And what's the first thing you want to do when you get back to your cabin? Shower. Yeah. Get all this gross mud off of me. Now, if you just put off your old clothes, that would be a problem. Right. You can't stop there. You also have to put on clean clothes. And it's also a problem if you try to put clean clothes on top of your old nasty clothes, right? There's no point in that. The Bible says you put off sin, you renew your mind, and then you put on. And that is, I didn't write down the exact reference there, but I believe that's Colossians 3, because it's in that section that we were looking at earlier. So Colossians 3 talks about putting off and putting on. And we'll look at this just a little bit more in our discussion group as some, for some examples. And we are running out of time, so we're going to go through forgiveness now really quickly. And this part, I figured we probably wouldn't have time to write it all in, so I filled it out for you, but you can follow along. When I need to forgive on the other side, I can remember that forgiveness, F, focuses on God using this for his glory and our good. So God sees every single sin that's committed by you and against you. Like, he sees all those injustices that happen. And even though he's not the author of sin and he doesn't cause you to sin, he already has a perfect plan in place for how everything in life, including our sin or other people's sin, can direct our attention back to him. Many Psalms talk about God being the avenger and that he's going to make things right. And he's going to give out justice in his plan, but that's his job. That's not ours, to make sure people pay and have consequences. Our job is to trust that he is working a bigger kingdom plan in the midst of it. O is for opportunity to learn to sacrifice for others. Forgiveness is hard, right? I think we've all had the chance to forgive somebody else. And sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes you have to pay other people's consequences and suffer things. And man, that stinks. But it reminds me of somebody else who paid for a lot of consequences that he didn't deserve. Right? Forgiveness is hard, but it leads to the next one. It reminds us of God's immense forgiveness for us. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that God created the world. He made humans to live in it and take care of it and rule over it. And they rebelled against him. But instead of destroying them, he said, I'm going to die for you so that you have a chance to be forgiven and to live eternally and have blessings. That doesn't make sense when you really think about it. Right? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just smash the humans and smash the world and destroy it and start over? Or just make animals? They don't sin. No, God shows us mercy over and over again. Each one of us deserves to be tortured in hell the rest of our lives, even just for one little sin. But God releases us from the punishment that we deserve, and he made his son take it all instead. So if God shows us this kind of love, we can forgive other people of their sins against us that they might do. G is forgive the other person the kind of love and grace that you would want them to give to you. So like the last point, this one is takes God's forgiveness of us and it turns it around so that we can forgive just the worst possible things. There are things that some of you girls have gone through that people have sinned hard against you. People have done things that are really difficult to forgive. And we are able, by God's grace, to look at that and say, that's not the worst thing that's happened. The worst thing that happened is I sinned against a holy, eternal, perfect God. And so if God forgives us, I can extend that to somebody else as difficult as it is. I, it promises to not bring up the sin in your mind to that person or to others. Now, there are things that are really hard to forget, right? And sometimes there's things that are, there's daily reminders of sin. If somebody commit certain sin, there's daily reminders that has happened. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You might have heard the phrase like forgive and forget. That's not biblical. So if somebody says that, I would challenge you to say, hey, you know, that's not in the Bible. Forgiveness is choosing to not remember. Isaiah 43:25 tells us that God chooses to not remember our sins. He doesn't replay them over in his mind every time he thinks about us, which is so good, right? I would hate for God to do that about me. So why do I do that about other people, right? I need to not do that. I need to stop my mind from bringing it back up. And it also says in that verse that God does view us as his righteous children. V is for victory only comes through God's strength, not yours. God must first change your heart, and the Holy Spirit enables you. And that is available to every single believer. God can enable you to forgive the worst things that happen or the things that just keep happening. Man, my brother did that again. You can forgive. You're able to. It is possible. E, expect that person to fail again and be ready to forgive again. It might sound a little repetitive, but it's good for us to remember that. Is forgiveness sometimes is ongoing. You have to remind yourself, oh, hold on, stop, mind. Don't go that direction. Forgive that person again. And it happens first as an attitude. You are always able to forgive somebody in your attitude, but you might not be able to forgive somebody in your action or your activity. Okay. So what that means is we always, as believers, we need to be practicing forgiveness with our attitude because God says you need to. But if that person does not come to you and say, hey, I did this against you, I shouldn't have told these lies and said these unkind things. If that person doesn't come to you, then you can't forgive them. You can't just go, oh, it's okay, I'm just gonna forgive and act like nothing happened. That's not right either. So until that person comes to you, and maybe you try to go to them first and say, hey, you know, this happened. If that person does not ask for forgiveness, it's still broken. There's still a separation there. But if the Bible does, or I'm sorry, if that person does come to you, then the Bible says, be ready in your mind that you've already forgiven them in your mind so many times and so quickly that you're ready to forgive them when they come and repent. There's a neat story about that with Corrie Ten Boom. And she was a lady who got put in concentration camps in World War II, I believe it was. And later, one of the guys that basically murdered her sister and her dad came to her and asked for forgiveness. And she's like, in that split second, man, I did not want to, but I had to because God had changed my heart. So chances are if it comes up in your mind or that person does it again, you're going to need to forgive again. But forgiveness is the pattern of being a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a forgiver. And not forgiving others is like drinking the poison of bitterness. It will destroy you. So on the negative side, unforgiveness leads to a bitter spirit. It destroys your witness to other people. It stops your spiritual growth. It causes problems in your family, in your friendships, in church. It might expose you as not being a true Christian. It is hard, but a true Christian works hard to not let bitterness and anger boil up inside of her. And then on the positive side, E, expect spiritual growth to come from this if you keep a tender and humble heart. So there are amazing results that come from forgiving other people. And then I have a question about that in our discussion time. We'll talk a little bit. S, study God's word beforehand so that you will respond rightly and wisely. Ephesians 6, put on your armor, put on your battle gear. If you don't understand how forgiveness works, take time to study it or talk to an older lady at church. Get a group together and study it a little more in depth. Go through all of the verses on forgiveness that you can find, but be prepared ahead of time because every single Christian is going to have that battle of whether or not they'll forgive someone. And then lastly, S, sometimes there are still consequences that need to happen. So certain sins, they will have consequences that you just have to deal with. Sometimes there's broken trust. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you have to trust them. If that person always has a pattern of doing that, well, then maybe don't expect them to change right away. There might be some broken trust that they need to build back. Sometimes there's broken families because of sin that happens. There's loss of privileges or responsibilities, or maybe you get an added responsibility because you sinned, and so your parents say, well, this is the consequence for it. But let that be God's job to take care of, not yours. As much as you can, when someone comes and wants forgiveness from you, try to help soften those consequences. Again, think of it as if you were in that person's shoes and you would want somebody to show mercy and grace and forgiveness to you. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. A lot of people say like, oh, that means I don't have to forgive that person. No, love covers a multitude of sins means you deal with the problem and then you continue to help them along as they're weak. You properly deal with it and then you demonstrate God's characteristics along the way when they don't deserve it. Finally, at the very bottom, Jesus already did the hardest part and forgave you. So will you follow his example and forgive those that he puts in your life? Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you extend it to the most wicked sinners like us. Sometimes I feel like Paul when he says, I'm the worst of them all. I see the things going on in my heart and my mouth and my actions. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you choose to forgive me. I pray that you would help me to extend that to others. Help each of these girls to extend your forgiveness to others. But Lord, we know that we cannot forgive other people truly until we understand what repentance looks like. And when we are repentant before you and we go through that list and we look at those things and we evaluate whether or not we're doing those, Lord, that helps us to understand your immense forgiveness of us. That is the gospel, that you have forgiven us and therefore we can look like you in some small little way. I thank you for each of these girls. I pray that you would help them in this week. We pray in your name. Amen.